The words of God given to us today are Ephesians chapter 1 verses 7 to 12. It is page 310 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 7 to 12. Allow me to read the words. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Amen. In the September issue of the KUM newsletter published bimonthly by Hong Sang-sa, a Korean publishing house, Pastor Lee Je-cheol wrote an opinion editorial titled, Do. And allowed me to read an excerpt from it. The mountain village where I live is an administrative area belonging to Ungangmyeon, Gochang-gun, so the weather forecast from the Korea Meteorological Administration, or the KMA, is based on the weather in Ungangmyeon. However, my village actually lies about 10 kilometers away directly from Ungangmyeon in a straight line and is in an elevated area of about 300 meters. Compared to Ungangmyeon. So accordingly, the weather forecast for my area often differs from that of Ungangmyeon. The temperature is always 2 to 3 degrees lower than the forecast, and the rain and snow forecasts are also often wrong. There have been more than a few times when I went out believing the weather forecast and ended up in trouble. So as I enter my sixth summer in this countryside, I learned my own way of judging whether it would rain that day, regardless of the weather forecast officially coming from the KMA. If you go out at dawn and there is dew on the flowers and grass, it rarely rains even on cloudy days. But if you go out and do not see any dew forming on the flowers and grass, then it is more likely to rain even if the day seems very clear. On rainless days, the dew moistens the ground, but on rainy days, it seems that there is no need for the dewdrops to form to moisten the ground. Upon Googling such a phenomenon, I found out that there was a scientific explanation for it. Indeed, not only for this phenomenon, but nature is full of mysteries such as these. In addition to this anecdote about dews, nature is full of mysteries regarding fauna and flora that we don't know about. And that is why nature is so mysterious to us. If the nature that God has created is so mysterious to us, wouldn't the mysterious works fulfilled by God be even more divine and remarkable? Indeed, we find that the Bible is full of such mysterious stories. After Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God has specifically forbidden, they had to leave the Garden of Eden. And since then, the human lives have been marked by sins where one would follow their own desires and disobey God's words to pursue the faults of the worldly values that one considered the highest. But even so, God did not cast out or ignore such people, but delivered them and wished that they would enjoy the eternal lives as they were originally created to enjoy. But again, humans wanted to exalt themselves and make a name for themselves, and that is why they built the Tower of Babel. Upon seeing this, God divided their languages so that they could not understand each other and dissipated them all over the world. After time has passed, the one whom God called as a vestibule to spread the grace, blessings, and salvation of his words was Abraham. God said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So the first thing that God had promised Abram was, I will make you into a great nation. So upon hearing this, it would be natural to think that at this time, Abram must have had at least tens, if not hundreds, of children and grandchildren in order for God's promise to make sense. However, at this time, Abram did not even have a single child, let alone grandchildren. Furthermore, Abraham was already 75 years old. And not only that, but his wife Sarah was also 65 years old. And we all fully well know that it is almost physically impossible for a woman to give birth at the age of 65. But their first child, Isaac, was born 25 years after they were first called upon by God, exactly when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 years old. God had fulfilled mysterious works beyond our understanding and comprehension and ability. And seeing this, no one will say Isaac was born because Abraham and Sarah were still fertile. God had used Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, where they had been slaves for the past 400 years. Let us imagine that we had the great powers and wanted to call Moses to make him start a great nation and use him as a passageway to start a great nation. When would we have called upon Moses to do such great works? If it were me, I would have definitely called and used Moses in his prime age of his 20s or 30s. At the time, Moses was at the epitome of power at the heart of a great kingdom. And at this age, he would have been able to reveal to his fellow Israelites, who were slaves, that he was also a Hebrew, a Levite, and would have asked them to leave this place with him and go to the place that God had promised and awaken their faith in God. And he could have then chosen a representative from the people of Israel to go to the Pharaoh and negotiate with him. Or, I would have called on Moses when he was 40 years old. Around this time, he saw his own people being slaved away. And one day, he saw a fellow Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian. So he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Moses could have used this event as an inflection point to start a movement to liberate the slaves with the people of Israel and to inspire them to go to the promised land by leaving Egypt. However, the time when God had called on Moses to use him as a passageway to initiate the exodus of the people of Israel was not when he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but when he was tending his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness of Midian. And Moses was already 80 years old by then. The fact that Moses was 80 years old should not be misconstrued to say that he was hale and hearty. Rather, it is on the contrary. Of the total of 150 poems in the Psalms, the single poem that was written by Moses is Psalm number 90, and this is why its subheading reads, The Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And these words were the words of Moses. Psalm chapter 90, verses 9 to 10. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. The Korean word for referring to the age of 70 is kohi, which comes from the Korean saying, it is rare to live up to 70 years. Rewind 2,000 years from when the saying first arose, and the average life expectancy back then was probably even shorter. And when Moses observed the people around him, he saw that there were not many who lived past the age of 70. And even the healthiest could not live past the age of 80, and even then, the best of them were but trouble and sorrow. And even that passes away quickly and then flies away. Coming back to today's points, from a layman's eyes, the fact that Moses was called at the age of 80 means that physically death was already imminent on Moses. Nevertheless, God had called on such Moses to part the Red Sea, lead the Israelites out of Egypt, and lead them for 40 years more in the wilderness where they could not even farm. And seeing this, no one can say that the entire process from the Israelites' exodus to settling in Canaan was due to the outstanding leadership and abilities of Moses and Joshua, but would have no choice but to admit that it was all because of the mysterious workings of God. During the time of the prophet Samuel, the people of Israel, like their surrounding nations, demanded to have a king. Since God had already spoken about the system of kings in Deuteronomy, he was waiting for the right person to be appointed as king at the right time. However, the children of Israel stubbornly demanded that their king be appointed right now and here, based on their own thoughts. And so, King Saul was appointed. However, King Saul was obsessed with the power that he had seized and lived a life whilst turning his back on God and followed his own thoughts based on his own accord and only the words of the people of Israel and not the words of God. Therefore, God was so upset that he regretted appointing Saul as the king at the end of the day. And so, as the next successor to Saul, he had to appoint someone who was not at all like King Saul. If we had the power to choose one person who will revive the nation, what kind of person would we have chosen? We would probably have chosen the brightest person in Israel, a young person from a very influential family, including the nobles or scholars. And then we would have educated him with all the qualities that are considered necessary to be a king. And most of all, we would have put a lot of effort into making him a great warrior. And in addition, we would have him educated in the economy from the country's best economists and those who are most knowledgeable about the real economy in order to make him understand how the economy works. And moreover, we would educate him on the history and situation of neighboring countries so that he could understand international affairs and make him learn foreign languages in the process. And on top of it, we would have taught him all about national defense, welfare, culture and arts, and so on, that are all necessary to govern a nation. And to top it off all, religion as well. But having said all this, we know the process through which David, who was the successor to King Saul, had become the king, who was anointed by God. Prophet Samuel visited Jesse's family to anoint the person who would succeed King Saul as the next king, according to God's command. David was the youngest of 8 sons, and he also had 2 older sisters. So Prophet Samuel first started to anoint Jesse's eldest son, but God shook his head no. And from the second on to the 7th, God continued to shake his head no. And then Prophet Samuel asked Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" To which he replied, "The youngest one is not here, but he's out tending the flock." Jesse, the father, also thought that if there was anyone among his 8 sons who would become king, it would be anyone among the eldest through the 7th, and definitely not the youngest, the 8th. Nevertheless, the one chosen and anointed by God at the end of the day was indeed the youngest David, who was ignored even by his father. And the education that David received from God in order to become king was the education of fleeing from here to there. After David defeated Goliath with a slingshot, he received full support from the people, and King Saul became jealous of David. So eventually, David had to flee from King Saul and lived in caves across the Judean desert. When he tried to join forces with King Achish, the king of Gath, and failed, he had to pretend to be crazy and even wrote letters on the city gates in front of the people, and also even let his saliva drip down his beard in order to seem crazy. After some time, David went back to Achish, the king of the city of Gath and the Philistines, and asked him to give him and his men some land to live in. And so he ended up living in a place called Ziklag for 16 months. King Achish trusted David, but the Philistine generals did not trust him. At the time, a war broke out between the Philistines and the people of Israel. King Achish thought that this was a good opportunity to show his generals and others that David was on the side, was on the same side of the Philistines. So he asked David to go and fight with him. But although David had fled to Gath to escape King Saul's pursuits, it did not mean that he could not fight the soldiers of his. It did not mean that he could fight the soldiers of his own hometown. But it's not that he had a choice to opt out. So David had no choice but to follow along awkwardly. When David came out to the battlefield, the Philistine generals were shocked, and they said, "David is the one who killed our general Goliath in the past. How can he fight with us on the same side? What if David pretends to fight but then attacks us from behind?" So were the arguments of the Philistine generals, but King Achish defended this by saying, "This man is definitely on our side," but his arguments were not accepted by the generals. So David was able to turn away from the battlefield dramatically. From David's perspective, he was able to escape the situation, but when he returned back to Ziklag, where he and his men lived, he saw that his family, the families of his men who had followed him to the battlefield, their livestock, and their property had all been plundered. And so David cried out loud on behalf of the people who had followed David into the battlefield. Fortunately, David was later able to recover all the people and the property that were seized and plundered. Such were the types of training that David had received and had to endure in order to become king. But during this process, David learned how to draw strength only from God and rely only on God. And such is the mysterious ways of God, which defies every human thought. The same goes for Paul the Apostle, who wrote the book of Ephesians. He had previously met the resurrected Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus and became an apostle after being called on by the Lord. Who could have ever imagined that someone who was so hostile to Jesus Christ and thought that anyone who followed Jesus, regardless of gender, should be arrested and imprisoned, would become an apostle who preached Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God? And as demonstrated by Paul the Apostle, God's mysterious works surpass our imagination and comprehension. So Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It is said that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. And the extent of such difference is so wide to be analogous to the difference between the heavens and the earth. The difference between the universe and the earth is greater than the difference between all the sea waters and the five oceans and a drop of water. And by the same token, the difference between men and God is infinite, specifically in terms of its quality. Today's scripture, verses 7 to 9, says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure." God has allowed us to have redemption or the forgiveness of sins through his blood in accordance with the riches of his grace. And so, upon seeing this, it would have been enough if we were moved and grateful for the love of God and live accordingly. But as if this were not enough, in addition to granting us redemption, God has made us overflow with his wisdom and understanding and has made us known and has made known to us the secret and the mystery of God's will. So if we were to receive the redemption of God, not only in our hearts, but with wisdom and reason, only then will we be able to fully comprehend how rich the blessings of God were. It is said that nearly 30% of households in Korea have pets. And the most commonly raised pet are our dogs, followed by cats. From the perspectives of the dogs and the cats raised indoors, the power of their owners must be incredibly mysterious. For example, when entering a dark house, they press a button and the whole house becomes bright. Conversely, when leaving the house with bright lights, they press one button and the house falls into darkness. And when leaving the house, they press a button and the car engine starts. So really, from the pet's perspective, it's amazing how fast the cars run without the owners moving so much around. Also, when the house is too hot in the summer, they press a single button, and once you wait a while, the house becomes cool. In the winter, it's too cold, but when they press a single button, the house becomes warm. So why would pets find us humans mysterious and astonishing? It's because pets are more finite than people. If dogs or cats were to find the workings of humans not so mysterious, then it means that the dogs and cats have become arrogant. What God has done to us is even more mysterious. The differences between humans and God is much greater than the difference between pets and humans. This is because pets are finite and humans are also finite. We are finite beings. However, God is infinite and he is the creator of mankind. So when we accept the mysterious works of God and try to understand it with all our reason, our knowledge about God and faith towards God will become even more bolstered. Verse 9 testifies, "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment." It is said that the redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins was in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which were lavished on us, which was predestined according to his plan. Today's scripture testifies that when something happens according to God's predestined plans, that is a time when the times reach their fulfillment. God making his will known to us, or dispensation, is defined as a methodical scheming or planning according to one's will, or the management of the world or governing of the world or such capability. And so noting this, dispensation means the providence of God, which was all predestined according to his plan, including our redemption, which will be worked out in conformity with the purpose of his will. And such dispensation can also be expressed in other words. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me means that a mission or a calling was delivered unto the author. So here, mission means dispensation. Dispensation in Greek is oikonomia, and this is a combination of oikos, meaning house, and nomos, meaning the laws or norms. So in other words, the Greek word oikonomia refers to a management of the house governed by laws. So from the perspective of God, a household would include everything from the entire universe right down to the families and individuals constituting the universe and the earth. So accordingly, in the context of when the ultimate decision maker decides and plans what to do and how to do it, oikonomia is translated as dispensation. But in the context of when the ultimate decision maker commits his plans onto oneself so that he or she is used as a vessel of the decision maker, then oikonomia is translated as mission or one's duty. The Yanghwajin Main Worship Hall, where we are currently giving worship, was built in 2007. On the land that was owned by the Mapo-gu office, we built our church building, which we then transferred to the office for its contributed acceptance, and has been leasing the site since then. In other words, this building did not suddenly appear overnight. In 2002, the foundation for the 100th anniversary of the Korean Church filed a petition to the Seoul City to make Yanghwajin a sacred site. And so following the petition, the Mapo-gu office started the Yanghwajin project. And as a result, the Yanghwajin History Park, an underground parking lot, and so on were built. But the land next to the underground parking lot still remained barren. After the founding of our 100th anniversary memorial church, we built this Yanghwajin Worship Hall and donated the building for contributed acceptance. So in building this main worship hall, there were extensive discussion among the entities of Seoul City, Mapo-gu office, the foundation for the 100th anniversary of the Korean church, and the 100th anniversary memorial church itself. Such discussion can be referred to as the dispensation or the plan for building the main worship hall. However, having such a discussion does not mean that the building can be actually built. After such discussion, relevant execution needs to be carried out regarding the design, layout, basic construction, frameworks, construction, electric facilities, water and sewage construction, heating and cooling facilities, and so on. And so after the building has been built, additional construction regarding the audio system and allocation of supplies were also executed to make the main worship hall what it is today. Countless hands have helped and labored in the building and completion of this hall, and each and every hand served to fulfill one single goal, which was the building of this hall. And from that perspective, the tasks that each and every person executed in the process of building this hall was their mission and duty. Coming back to today's scripture, Paul the Apostle is saying that he realized the secret and oikonomia that God has fulfilled for our redemption. Let us read verse 9 again. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. It is said that this secret is said to be predestined to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. The times means the timing, and in Greek, there are two most commonly used words to refer to times. They are chronos and kairos. Chronos means the chronology of time or time of men, whereas kairos means God's time. The Book of Chronicles in the Old Testament means a story belonging to the same time or era. This probably means that Chronicles contains the stories from the same time as that of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. In the Olympic Games, there is a sport called artistic swimming, and this was originally called synchronized swimming, and the root of this terminology is also chronos. For me, Kairos, or God's time, is the day that I confirmed that I became a child of God, or the day that I was ordained as a pastor, or the day that I started my ministry at this church. One example that best demonstrates what Kairos is can be found in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And this set time refers to 1 AD. It does not simply mean 1 AD, but it refers to the time when God's providence of redemption was fulfilled in history. In other words, this means that the redemption that was committed upon us is not something that just happened overnight or by chance, but was something that has been predestined by God for a long time. It was long in the making, and it was fulfilled at the most appropriate time for each and every one of us. Oftentimes, I hear people who came to believe in Jesus at an older age regret their past lives and say things like, "Oh, I should have believed in Jesus a little earlier," or "I wish I had listened to my wife, husband, or children when they asked me to go to church," or "If only I had not been so stubborn and obeyed God's calling a few years earlier, I could have served the community even more," and so on. However, the exact moment that we came to believe in Jesus and meet Jesus to come before God was the moment of Kairos, when God's time was fulfilled according to his plan. And when I ponder about all of this, the works of God is truly mysterious. The news that we hear about this world is always news about war and conflict, of natural disasters and anthropogenic disasters, and nothing about peace. In addition, the worldly values always dominate, and people are captivated by the logic of the law of natural selection, survival of the fittest, and materialism. And that is why in our society, people are always running around trying to gain more things in their hands, enjoy more things than others, and the society is also suffering from widening conflicts with each passing day. Furthermore, a life of knowing God and serving him properly, a life of obeying God's words, is fraying evermore, and the future of the church also seems ever more bleak. Nevertheless, we continue to live in hope only because God is opening his arms wide towards us, so long as we open up our windows to him. And it is also because we have hope in God, who is all-knowing and who is carrying out his predestined plans for us in his time and committing his dispensation onto us for the sake of us, our society, and the mankind in his time and in his way. Even as we speak, the dews will still continue to form on the flowers and grass. And likewise, God, who had called on Abraham, used Moses as a vessel, and shaped David into king, is calling on us at this hour and is using us as vessels and is shaping us. God is committing his dispensation onto us and through us in his time. And such a God is with us at this hour, as we are giving this worship in the present. Let us now pray. Dear Father God, we are men who do not even understand the logic of the dew that forms on flowers and grass, or let alone comprehend the dispensation and the plans of God, who called on an old couple aged 75 and 65 years old each, who had no children, to promise that a great nation will be made out of them. We cannot even fathom, even for an inkling, the plans of God who used Moses, who was no longer a prince in the place of King Pharaoh, but an 80-year-old man who was tending his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness of Midian, and who seemed to be so close to death, to save the children and people of Israel who were then slaves in Egypt. We also do not even comprehend the plans of God who called on David, who was not a prince, nor a child of a powerful family, nor a great scholar, but a mere shepherd, who was furthermore deemed by his own father as not worthy of being a king, and shaped him into a king by weathering him through years of fleeing, who eventually learned to respect only God and the words of God. And that is why we are forever awed by the mysterious works of God. We are truly grateful for allowing us to experience the mystery and the providence of God, who lavished his abundant grace on us, who are weak and always faltering, and who are full of sins and faults, so that we can be redeemed. May we continue to be led by your grace in the future as we have been led by your dispensation thus far, and may we faithfully serve our mission committed onto us as those who have experienced the blessings of the dispensation of God. And as a result, may our lives and faith form the valuable pieces of the great puzzle of God's plan in a world where the worldly values are dominant and it is considered natural to turn one's back against God. We all pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.